You see the day approaching. When we as believers gather together, it's important because there is a power that's released that can't be released any other time. The agreement of just being together in the presence of God and in the power of the Spirit. And so today, as we're gathered together and receiving other members into the body, you think about this multiplication factor in the Scripture. One shall put 1,000. Two shall put 10,000. And so it continues to escalate until you get to infinity. And so today, we're happy and we rejoice that we can take in Izzy and Dawn. Amen.
We really are. And I was kind of blown away when we met with these guys and we went over the beliefs and they were in total agreement with them. And Izzy was showing me her Bible. It looked like a rainbow was all the way through it where she had just highlighted and wrote. And she had shown me her journal. I mean, she was doing more Bible study than people that have been saved 50-some years were doing. I was blown away. She's over a Bible group where she goes to school. And, you know, sometimes we just don't know what everyone's doing because everyone in here has a story. And Dawn does her own things in ways that it's not always seen, but she's always out there caring and doing for people, I know. But she's not the kind of person that's going to tell you or puff it up or put it on Facebook, and I'm thankful for that. But I'm thankful that you guys took time before you came and joined. I mean, you talked it over, I know, with McCray, and he's in agreement, and praise God, he's coming on too. Anyway, but we love this family, and thank you, Izzy, for just being a light to me as a young person. It just gives me so much hope that, you know, when our time comes and we go on down to the ground, you know, we know that, hey, the church is in good hands. Amen. Amen. Well, we pray that'll be a long, long time. Amen. And membership has benefits, doesn't it, Bobby Dalton? I pick with him, but we love you girls, and go ahead, Pastor.
Amen. But we'd like for you to stand this morning and stretch forth your hand as we pray over Izzy and Dawn today. Yes. Amen. So, Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for this mother and this daughter. Father, we thank you, Lord, that they have chosen to join Harvest Worship Center, become worshipers of you, and to join with us in fellowship, Lord. And we pray your blessing upon them today. God, may they grow and abound in the grace of God. And, Lord, may the gifts of the Spirit of God operate and flow through them. We pray, Lord, that they will always be filled with your wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And, Father God, that they will be a light, Father God, to you and for your glory in this dark world, Father God, and great representatives, Lord, not only of you, but this house of worship. We thank you for them today, and we pray, God, your continued blessing upon their lives and give you thanks, Father, for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, and everybody said amen and amen. Welcome to the family of God. Welcome into the fellowship of believers here. Amen. Amen. Now give God another big praise offering. Amen. And yes. And let's go ahead and you can be seated, have the ushers to come this morning. We're going to worship the Lord in our tithe and offering. All right, let's stand up. We're going to worship the Lord this morning, some praise and worship. Somebody say, that was awesome. Amen. Hallelujah. All for the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. So good to see you this morning. So much to celebrate. The greatest gift, the greatest thing that ever happened on this planet is the day Jesus was born. Amen. And that is what we celebrate today. Oh, come all ye faithful. Amen.
Oh, come let us adore him. Oh, come let us adore him. Oh, come let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Let's do that again.
Oh, come let us adore
him. We adore you, Lord. We bless your name. We bless your name. You are so good. You are so good.
I'm
calling on the God of Jacob, whose love endures through generations. I know it will keep your covenant. I'm calling on the God of Moses, the one who opened up the ocean. I need you now to do the same thing for me. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you. Standing on your faithfulness, on your faithfulness. The unchanging one. I'm calling on the God of Mary, whose favor rests upon the lowly. I know with you all things are possible. I'm calling on the God of David, who made the shepherd boy courageous. I may not face Goliath, but I've got my own child. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Oh rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. On your faithfulness. Oh God, trust in you, the unfailing God, this morning. And God, we know that there are people that are going through very, very serious challenges this morning. And God, we just speak health and healing. You are the healing God. It is your perfect will that we prosper and to be in health. That's what your word declares. And we declare that over people today, Lord, that your healing virtue flows in this house and flows in this region, God, for those that need it. We speak that in the name of Jesus. We bless you, Lord. You heard your children then. You hear your children now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You answered prayers back then, and you still answer now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You were providing then. You are providing now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You moved in power then. feet are planted on the rock this morning. We bless your name, Lord. We bless your name. Oh, just take a moment to bless him and thank him for his provision. He took those stripes for you. He took those stripes for you. He took those stripes for you. For your healing. For your deliverance. For every ailment. You don't have to walk around with it. You don't have to receive it. He's provided that way for divine healing in the name of the Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you, Lord. You are the one who knows my need before I call. You tell the storm when it will cease before it starts. The God above who searches deep within my heart. The highest praise cannot proclaim how great you are. There is none like you. There is none like you, none like you, the faithful one, Jesus. Oh, you're faithful. Your name is faithful and true.
not like you, not like you, the faithful one, Jesus. There is not like you, not like you, the faithful one, Jesus. We bless you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Jesus, be exalted in this place today. We exalt you. We magnify you. We bless you, Lord.
We bless your name, Jesus.
Worship you, Lord.
Amen. What a presence. What a presence. You may be seated if the ushers will come. We've already took up tithe and offering. Well, I wanted to share something with y'all anyway. Well, I was going to take it up again. How about that? But now I want to read you this. This is really good. It really is good. It'll make you think. The world's first billionaire. Now listen to this. You know, they lit up the Rockefeller Christmas tree this past Wednesday night. And that Christmas tree this year was very special. It was like 65 years old. I think the man and wife had planted it when they were married. They'd been married 2 years. They planted this tree. And so they approached him, knocked on his door, said, you know, this tree would be perfect. Can we have it for Rockefeller this year? To light up the Christmas tree, you know, when they do their big celebration. And anyway, he said, well, I think that my wife has passed. He said, and I think that's exactly what she would want. I can't honor it any better. And then once they light up the tree, some of you may know, but in New York, they take the tree and then they shun it down. They plane it for wood because it's a huge tree. And they make houses with it. So, and it's just great, the beautiful story. But John D. Rockefeller, Rockefeller Center, listen to this. He was the world's first billionaire. He was born on July 8th, 1839. He died on your birthday, May 23rd, 1937. Not that you were born then. Okay. But he was the founder of Standard Oil, as many of you know. But he was one of the richest men in this whole world. He was the world's first billionaire. He amassed a net worth of at least $1 billion in 1916. And when Rockefeller died in 1937, his net worth was estimated to be approximately $340 billion in today's dollars. How many of you know that's a lot of money? Okay, but listen to this. At the age of 25, he had one of the largest oil refineries in the United States. He was 31 years old when he became the world's largest oil refiner. At 38, he controlled 90% of the oil refined in the U.S., At 50, John was America's richest man. As a young man, every action, attitude, and connection was crafted to establish his wealth. But at the age of 53, he fell unwell. His entire body became racked with pain, and he lost all of his hair. In total anguish, the world's lone millionaire at that time could buy anything he wanted, but he could only eat soup and crackers. According to an associate, he couldn't sleep. He would not smile. Nothing in life meant anything to him. His personal, highly trained physicians indicated that he would die within 1 year. That year passed painfully, slowly. As he approached death, he awoke one morning and with the faint understanding that he would not be able to bring any of his fortune with him to the next world. The man who could dominate the commercial world suddenly realized he had no control over his personal life. He informed his solicitors, his accountants, and management that he intended to devote his assets to hospitals, to research, and charity work. John D. Rockefeller started his foundation. The Rockefeller Foundation financed Howard Florey and his colleague Norman Heatley's penicillin research in 1941. But arguably the most outstanding aspect of Rockefeller's narrative is that when he began to give back a fraction of all he had gained, his body's chemistry changed dramatically and he recovered. Now listen to this. He was expected to die at the age of 53, but he survived to reach 98 years old. Rockefeller learned gratitude and returned the great bulk of his money. This made him whole. It's one thing to be healed. It's another to become fit. He was a devout Baptist who attended the Euclid Avenue Baptist Church in Cleveland, Ohio. Before he died, he wrote in his diary, "God taught me that everything belongs to him, and I am merely a conduit to carry out his will. My life has been one long happy holiday since then, full of work and play. I let go of my worries along the road, and God was wonderful to me every day." Isn't that awesome?
Amen. That is good. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's stand together again this morning for the reading of the Word of God. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. So what did that teach you this morning? Give, and it shall be given. It's one thing you can't buy is breath. That's right. Philippians chapter number 2, starting with verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Father, we thank you for your word today, and we say how much we so desperately need you. Father, we understand that without you, nothing is possible. We ask you to come and touch us today. Move in this congregation as you want to. Holy Spirit, we yield ourselves to you and say, God, take hold today. We thank you for the anointing that destroys the yoke and that lifts the burden. We thank you for your word that converts the soul. We ask you now to bring encouragement and strength, that every heart would be drawn to Jesus today. And Father, that your name will be exalted in all things. Thank you, Father, for the name of Jesus that is above all names. Give you thanks today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. You may be seated this morning. Here within these few verses is the story of salvation. It tells the birth, it tells the mission and the goal of Jesus Christ. The humanity, the humbleness, the obedience, the victory, and the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. It also unfolds the process, the pathway, the prize. You see, the earthly ministry of Jesus is important to us because he is our example. As Hebrews 12 says, we are to look unto him who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Because when we look at Jesus and see how he stood and how strong that he was and how mighty that he was, but at the same time, we understand how vulnerable he could have been because he was flesh just as you and I are. There are three things that I want us to look at today, and we're going to look at the cradle, the cross, and the crown. So it is the story of humanity. It is the story of humbleness and obedience. Think about Jesus, his victory that he won for us. I don't know about you, but that's important to me. Because he won, I'm going to win. I said, because he won, I'm going to win. Amen? His victory, his triumph. So it is the story that we can learn from. And you think about how Paul starts this epistle and as he begins to write this scripture, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. So today as we go to the cradle, think about this. Jesus Christ was born in that humble manger. We talked about this a little bit last week, and it's not what we think it is many times as people. It wasn't just little wooden slats with cross legs at the bottom. It was much like this little thing right over here to the side, and we appreciate Tanya making that. She's been working on how to make mangers, and there's one out front too, the king-size bed. But it's a manger. Everybody say, it's a manger. In a cradle, the place of a baby or a place where an infant is laid, so helpless, so tender, so vulnerable, yet we think about Jesus when he was laid there. He's the creator of the universe. Everybody say, the creator. I think about that Christmas song, What Child Is This? It describes it so well. And I want you to listen to the words of it by William Chatterton in 1857. Listen, what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthem sweet while shepherds watch are keeping. Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian, fear for sinners here, the silent world word is pleading. Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come peasant king to own him. The king of kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the king, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste, to bring him, Lord, the babe, the son of Mary. Raise, raise the song on high, the virgin birth, her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the son of Mary. What a powerful song. What a powerful song. But what made this baby different? What was different about Jesus? We just simply say that he was born to die. I don't think that any of us today that have children or mothers that have born children look at their child and say, well, mine was born to die. But yes, this was Jesus' assignment. The observer might ask, and they may say, well, why was this baby born to die? But the answer can be found in the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 3. Christ died for our sins. So when we look in that manger, we see that tiny, innocent little baby. But this baby was a sinless, spotless lamb, according to the Word of God. He was sacrificed for us to give his life. His blood alone would atone for our sins. And so as we look at him in the manger, let's look at him. He looks like any other baby looks. His eyes were probably blue. His skin so soft and tender. His little nose wrinkled. His tears are like any other baby. His smell is like a newborn. Yet he is different because his father is God. His blood is sinless. See, if you never remember anything else about Jesus, that's one of the greatest points that you can remember. His blood was sinless because it was not the blood of a man that flowed through his veins. It was the blood of Father God. His spirit was spotless. He is God, and yet he is man. He came to be born of a virgin in this earth to grow up and to give his life for you and for me. So to look at the cradle, it's hard to see that this baby would be made to be sin for us. Because this morning, when we look at a newborn baby, all we can think about is how wonderful that it is and how beautiful that it is, and that, you know, maybe what it will grow up to be, what's it going to be like. And we like to hear it coo, and we like to hear it goo, and all the different things that a baby does. But yet Jesus, born in that cradle, was born to bear the sin of the world, the scripture says. Three little letters can sum up the need of that cradle. S-I-N. Everybody say sin. And so in the midst of sin of the world, Jesus was plunged to be a propitiation or an appeasement for our sins. In the form of a baby, God came to be born and live among us. So this baby born in a cradle, I want you to get this. And our minds, just, it's hard to wrap around this, but how do you take God and put him in a human body? And so Paul begins to unfold this in the book of Philippians for you and I. The Bible says, and we refer to this as the kenosis or the kenotic theory, that how that he emptied himself, because that's simply what kenosis is. It's an emptying of self. I'm reminded of what Solomon said when he dedicated the temple, the grandeur of it and its beauty, when they had finished it and he looked at it and he began to pray over that temple. He said these words, "How can this mere building house the God that created the universe?" And so I say to you this morning, how in the world can a tiny baby house God? How can God get inside of an infant? Because he emptied himself of his appearance. Do you understand today that if God Almighty would appear in the midst of us, that probably his glory and his presence alone would cause our flesh to melt off our body because we do not have a glorified body yet? And do you understand that your eyes would consume away in your socket, your tongue in your mouth, and you would literally melt because of the presence and the glory and the awe of God? Yet that God that is that way chose to limit himself, put himself in a human body and be born of a virgin and come into this earth. He did that so that he could understand you and understand me. So that he could be made a high priest. So that he could be touched to the feelings of our infirmities. You see, it's this marvelous Savior that we have by the name of Jesus, who came into this earth of his own volition and of his own choice, did it simply because he loves you and me. I don't know about you, but that should flip a switch on the inside of us today to know that that God that created the heavens and the earth, the Word that was made flesh and came to dwell among us, limited himself and put on this old flesh. The flesh that has pain, the flesh that gets sick, the flesh that hurts, the flesh that gets discouraged, the flesh that gets all the different pains of life that come against the flesh. He chose to wrap himself in our flesh. He did it solely so that he could know when you hurt, what your pain is, what it's like to suffer, what it's like to not only be born, but to live on this earth, and what it's like to die. So he went through all of that for you and me today. So the cradle is important, that when I look at that, I'm looking at the cradle and I say, God became a little tiny baby and he allowed himself to be put in this manger. He didn't go to the Ritz Hotel. He wasn't put in the best bed. He didn't have the best of food and all the great things that would normally try to be provided for a baby. Because really, we really try to take care of our babies, don't we, when they're born. But think about this. Joseph and Mary made their way to Bethlehem, and they went there as the Lord had told them, and they went, and there was no room for them in the inn. See, God designed this whole thing because he wanted people to understand that he was coming in squandering conditions so that he could experience everything that any person could ever experience. And he was born in a manger, a feeding trough of an animal, where the ox and the ass came to eat, like the song said. And where the animals that were in that stable where Jesus was could come and eat. But it's also a picture of the bread of life, that you and I go to him every single day of our life. We have to have his bread to sustain us. We have to have the word. Somebody say the bread of life. And so Jesus, somebody say Jesus, emptied himself of his appearance and robed himself in the flesh. I think about that story, how that on that hillside, that when the glory of God shone up in that night sky and that star was born to light the way of Christ's birth. But if we look closely at all the glory that's happening, we understand that there is a cross looming in the future. Think about this. A cross looming in the future. See, the cross was always on Jesus' mind. It's hard for us to comprehend this, but when we follow his life, it's amazing to me that he would choose the occupation of a carpenter. Somebody said, well, that was passed down by his father. Yes, it was, but you know, God chose Mary. Mary was married to Joseph. Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus naturally took up this occupation. But isn't it amazing that in heaven that it was already designed that Jesus would be a carpenter in this earth? So every time that Jesus would cut down a tree or plane a piece of lumber with a plane to smooth it down, or build a chair or build a table or drive a nail to fasten something or to secure something, he would be reminded that one day that he was going to be hanging on the cross. Man, that's awesome. It's awesome to me that he would be fastened one day on a wooden cross by nails. Can you imagine what that's like, that when you're in the carpenter shop and you're planing the wood and you're thinking, you know, about how that you're the God that created those trees and put that seed in the earth, and that those trees have been growing for years, and that one day that you would die on one. And that every time that you're driving a nail in a piece of furniture to fasten something, that as you pick that nail up, that you understand that one day a nail is going to pierce your hand and a nail is going to pierce your feet. See, Jesus lived with this because it was the God side of him that knew things. And so we began to look at his life. Do you think also about that little modest wooden cup that Jesus would drink from, that carpenters made? It would remind him of one day, that bitter cup that he would drink of and partake of. So with the shadow of the cross upon his heart, he learned how to walk, he learned how to talk, and he learned how to work in life. Because it should be the same way with us, that we're born, we're to consider our days. Every one of us have a gift. And Jesus, he knew. He said, every step that I take, every word that I speak, everything that I do, I've got to glorify my Father in heaven with it. And so what did he say? It's all about me dying so that you can live. It's about me crucifying my flesh and giving myself to my Father. It's about obedience unto him. And as Philippians says, it's about obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. And so Christ, the creator of every tree, knew one day that he would be nailed to it. The shadow of that cross was upon his life. And so the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, that shadow was upon him. The walls in the carpenter's shop, the shadows of the cross was upon it. In Gethsemane, the cross, the shadow of the cross was there. When Judas betrayed him, the shadow of the cross was there. When Caiaphas condemned him to die, the shadow of the cross was there. When Pilate condemned him, the shadow of the cross was there. When they whipped his back at the whipping post where we receive our healing, the shadow of the cross was there. And when that Roman soldier, those soldiers crucified him, the shadow of the cross was there. You see, the cross was the cruelest instrument of death that was known to man. The cross said it all. Sin is death. Listen to me. Sin separates men from God. Sin has deprived man in every way. Sin has disfigured mankind. Sin invited death and sickness and poverty. Sin introduces pain and suffering into the world. But on the cross, everybody say, on the cross, sin was going to be destroyed through Jesus Christ. So at the same time that Jesus knew and was bearing the shadows of the cross throughout his life, he knew that by his death on the cross, that sin would ultimately be destroyed that day. For all who call upon his name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, see the cradle was there, but also he was to die on the cross. Only the spotless Lamb of God, the Son of God, could pay that price for you and me. Think. Hebrews 2:14 says that he destroyed him who had the power of death. See, Satan always is holding death over our lives, the death of sin in us. And I want you to know that it drives Satan crazy and every demon of hell to see a person kneel at the altar and give their heart to Jesus and be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Satan, he knew full well what was happening in one sense of the word. He knew that Jesus dying on that cross was paying the price for sin. Listen to me. Jesus was born under the shadow of the cross. It loomed before him in his greatest exploit. See, all the challenges of his life, all the challenges of his life would wane in significance when compared to the challenge of the cross. Because it wasn't easy for him. Somebody say it wasn't easy for him. Yet he endured it. Somebody say he endured it. See, so oftentimes when we look at Jesus and we see him born and we celebrate Christmas and the birth of Christ, but we do forget about the cross during Christmas time. But I want you to understand that Jesus never forgot the cross in his life. And the Bible said that he endured it, despising the shame. And as the old song says, and man, this is one of my favorites right here. I was guilty with nothing to say. And they were coming to take me away. But then a voice from heaven was heard that day that said, let him go, take me instead. And I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. My God, what a powerful song. What a powerful song. See, the cross was necessary for the power of the curse of sin to be broken. Well, I don't think we fully comprehend sometimes that when we read through the Bible and get to Deuteronomy 28 about all the curse of the law that was against us. And I'm so thankful today that because Jesus came, he came solely so that he could go to that cross and destroy every curse that was written to take me down in Deuteronomy 28. That would work in my family and my family line that was meant to destroy me. And no one could keep the law, but I'm thankful to God that my Bible tells me in Galatians 13 and 14, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law being made a curse for me. For as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. in that the blessing of Abraham might come upon me, that I might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See, it's important today for me to understand, if it hadn't been for the cross, the curse would have never been destroyed. And possibly multitudes, even us today, would be lost forever because of the curse of the law. Yet Jesus endured the cross. Somebody say, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He did that for you and me. Somebody say, yes, he did. And so when we look at the cradle, I think about, thank God that Jesus was born. I'm so happy. Man, I love Christmas. I love the manger. I love the angels singing. I love all the things that God did, those angels singing, coming to those shepherd boys, all the things we read about, and even how that those three kings a couple of years later brought those gifts to Jesus, frankincense, gold, and myrrh, to sustain him in his ministry. Man, I'm so thankful for all of that happened, but I'm going to tell you, I understand where it was leading to. I'm more thankful than this, you know. I think to myself, you know, hey, God, could Jesus just have bypassed birth and just went straight to the cross? But, you know, he had to go to the cradle. He had to go to the cross. And I can see Jesus when he's growing up. He's running in the yard and he scrapes his knee and he cries and he runs to his mother Mary. Come on. I can see Jesus when he's playing with his brothers and when he's playing with all of his friends out there, and they're pushing and shoving and all kinds of things. But Jesus has a different demeanor about him because he knows, I'm here for a purpose. I'm here for a reason. When you think about him, somebody say, when I think about Jesus, I understand that the story does not stop at the cross. Somebody say, thank God. The story does not stop at the cross. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God, our God, has highly exalted him and given unto him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and in the earth and beneath the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Somebody give him a praise right there. Come on. Oh, yeah. See, if there's no cross, what I'm getting ready to tell you, there's no crown. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, where we are compassed about, we're so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin and weight that does so easily beset us, and let us look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the majesty or the right hand of Almighty God. See, Jesus understood, I'm going to the cross, but there's a crown awaiting me. And I want to say this to you today. We crown him with our praise and we crown him with our worship. And every time that somebody comes and gives their heart to the Father God and sins are forgiven, that, you know what? Jesus gets crowned with another crown. The Bible says that on that day, we're going to take our crowns that have been given to us and we're going to cast them at the feet of Jesus. You know why we're going to do that? Because I know that he came in a manger. I know he died on the cross. I know he rose from the dead on the third day. My salvation is secure. It has been paid for and bought, and the devil has been put in his place, and I want to crown him with many crowns, and I'm not going to stop praising him until I sit down in his presence and see him face to face. Somebody say amen. You see, he's stronger than the strongest and mightier than the mightiest. He's the conqueror of all. He conquered in heaven and he conquered in earth and he conquered death, hell, and the grave for you and me. Somebody say hallelujah. See, I read in my Bible that Jesus is coming on a white horse and he's riding with us. There's myriads of others are following, and the Bible calls him faithful and true. And the Bible says that he has a vesture like it's been dipped in blood. You know what he's doing? He's demonstrating, I'm the one that died on the cross, and my garments were bloody and they were torn for you. And I want you to understand, but today when the world is looking on and when we're coming to rectify everything and set it straight, create and bring order into this earth. As I am riding and 10,000s of the saints are behind him riding to come. What does Jesus say? When you read it, he's got a name written on his thigh that no man knew, and his name is called the Word of God. They call him faithful and true. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm riding with Jesus. I'm glad that he's the Lord of glory. I'm glad that it wasn't just the manger that we can celebrate at Christmas or go to the cross at the crucifixion, but there's been a resurrection, but there's coming a crown. Come on, somebody. Somebody say, there's coming a crown. Christ conquered hell for you and me. And at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow of things in the earth. And I love this, beneath the earth. I was reading his commentators, and they write in their commentaries that some people believe that he's talking about the dead that are in the earth. And that could be true. But I want you to know that I believe that down in the core of the earth, that the bowels of hell where Satan is at, that when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified on that cross and put in that borrowed tomb, and the word borrowed is important. You know why? Because he knew that he didn't need to put a claim in his name on in a hole in a rock somewhere, because he's coming out of the grave on the third day. Somebody say amen. That's important for me to understand. That's that Jesus has been crowned the Prince of Life. Somebody say yes, he has. Yes, he has. But beneath the earth, he's talking about every demonic force. He's talking about Satan. He's talking about all the generals in hell, all the fallen archangels that are there, those that are bound in everlasting chains, those that are going to be delivered up and cast into the lake of fire. You understand what I'm telling you this morning? Jesus wears the crown of righteousness. Jesus wears the crown of lordship. Jesus wears the crown of life. Jesus is all power in heaven and in earth. Come on, somebody. And when you praise him and when you lift him up, you're crowning him with glory and honor. In Matthew, we read how the devils, as Jesus came into the presence of those in bondage, what did the devil do? Please don't make us come out before our time. See, they understand his lordship. Come on, they understand his lordship. And on that day, somebody say, on that day, when everything is delivered up, the bowels of hell deliver up the dead. The sea delivers up the dead. And all those that are dead and not alive in the spirit are going to stand before this living God, this living God. And you know what? Jesus is going to pass sentence upon the devil. And he's going to be cast alive down into the midst of the lake of fire. But I want to just back up, and I want to go to Daniel and his three good friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. When they went into that fiery furnace, the Bible said that they went into the fire, but they got to dance around. But Satan is not going to get to dance around in this fire. It's going to be a living torment for him day and night. Somebody say amen. See, the demons understood that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, all hail the power of Jesus' name. The Bible, the song says, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Somebody say hallelujah. Chris Tomlin's song sings the song, Crown Him. And I want to read this to you because this is powerful. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Hark how the heavenly anthems drown all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for me, and hail him as the matchless king throughout all eternity. Majesty, Lord of all, let every throne before him fall. The King of kings come adore our God who reigns forevermore. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphs over the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. Majesty, Lord of all, let every throne before him fall. I love this. The King of kings, oh, come and adore. Our God reigns forevermore, forevermore. Somebody say forevermore. all hell, Redeemer hell, for he has died for me. His praise and glory shall not fail throughout all eternity. Come on. Majesty, Lord of all, let every throne before him fall. The King of kings come adore. Our God reigns forevermore. Somebody give him praise. Hallelujah. It's not just the cradle. It's not just the cross, but it is the crown. Somebody say the crown. See, if you're searching for Jesus today, don't look to the cradle because it's empty. If you're looking for Jesus today, don't even go to the cross because he's not there. If you're looking for Jesus today, don't even go to the tomb in Jerusalem because it's empty. If you seek Jesus today, all you need to do is understand he's right here. He's present right now. He's present. Somebody say he's present. He's present. If you're searching for Jesus today, you need to gaze heavenward. As Stephen did in the Bible when they were stoning him and pelting him with stones, the Bible said that as he looked up, he saw the heavens open. And what? Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And what did Stephen do? He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. See, Paul heard his voice thunder from heaven while he was on the road of Damascus. And Isaiah saw him when he was riding and said, he's high and lifted up and his train does fill the temple. Daniel saw him reigning as the Ancient of Days. And the psalmist saw him riding on the wings of wind. Somebody say, he's Jesus. Hallelujah. Crown him with many crowns. Somebody say, crown him. Crown him. And John the Revelator saw him not as a lamb, but as a lion of the tribe of Judah. Somebody give God the glory. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill toward men. Glory and honor and power and blessing, the angels cry day and night. See, he came as a babe. He came to the cradle. He went to the cross. He rose from the dead. And now he wears a crown. But it ain't over. Somebody say it ain't over. Jennifer, come on up. I want us to stand together. See, it's not over. Somebody say it ain't over. Every time I praise him, crowns are coming his way. Oh, everybody that I touch, everybody that gets healed, everybody that I can minister to, everybody that I can witness to that gives their heart to Jesus, a crown is being made for Jesus. So come on, somebody. It doesn't matter whether I wear a crown when I get to heaven or not. What matters is how many crowns that I can put up on his head. Every time that you go through a trial and you suffer in life, you reign with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you're crowning him with many crowns. Somebody say hallelujah. Oh, my goodness. Today, how privileged that we are. How privileged. How privileged. My God. God is so good. He is so good. I said, he is so good. Somebody said that with me. Say, God, you are so good. You are so good. That when, Lord, I don't deserve anything you've ever done for me. How many deserve something from God? You deserve it. That's a good attitude to have. We don't deserve a thing. But he came when we were unworthy and undeserving, took on flesh in that manger. And he took that flesh, that sinful nature of the flesh. And the Bible said in him was no sin. But the Father, according to Corinthians, made him who knew no sin to be made our sin. Made him our sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The Father did that. Sent his Son. Jesus did that for you. He took on the flesh and he took it to the cross. And for death, destroyed death on the tree. Broke the power of the curse from off your life. And so if you're born again today, you have every right to proclaim your freedom in Christ Jesus. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. You have every right to exalt the name of Jesus and to magnify his name. Right now, on every head bowed, if you are here today and you do not know Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to come to him. He paid the price for your sin. Sin separates us from God. Sin is what sends us to hell. But Jesus came to shed his sinless, spotless blood so that we could have forgiveness and our sins could be washed away. Our goal should be every day to please him, to honor him. If you need Jesus today, maybe you're not sure about where your eternal destiny is. Maybe you this morning are hanging in doubts, and I don't know. If I were to die right now, I don't know where I would spend eternity. You can know. God wants you to know. He wants you to be at rest. He wants you to be at peace in his Son. If you need to be born again, if you've drifted away and need to come back home to the Father, I want you to step out and meet me at this altar this morning. Say, I want my sins washed away. I don't know where my soul hangs right now in the balance. I want to get things right between me and God, because this is the season to do it right here, right now. Jesus loves you. He loves you. He wants you to spend eternity with him. He wants you to know what it's like to live. He wants you to know what it's like to live under his blessing and his goodness. Secondly, today, if you need healing in your body, if you need a miracle from God, today's the day. See, I believe that the miracle worker is present right now. If you need that healing touch, from a cold to a cancer, tumor, tuberculosis, doesn't matter what it is in your physical body, Jesus paid the price for that. If you're deaf and you need an eardrum, God will give you one. Whatever that it might be today, if you need healing for your body, I want you to come. We'll pray for you this morning. Whatever that need might be, I want you to bring it to Jesus right now. He paid the price for this. He paid the price for it. Somebody say, he paid the price. He paid the price. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. You intercessors, come on down and start praying for these people that are here. Just begin to pray over them. Pray for them in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.